everybody.
Morning.
Good morning.
My God, can you hear me?
Good?
Yeah.
So before we jump in, there's a few things we want to pray about. We've got three things on the list. So the first one is on Christmas Eve, we took an offering for New Directions, which is right down the street over there. It's a place for women to go for alternative things to for healthcare and pregnancy and all that. And we partnered with them to be able to help them out. And we were able to raise $500, which they're going to be pretty excited about. So that's pretty great. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. The people that work there are just fantastic. The second thing is that Elizabeth Hill, our worship director up here, usually leading most Sundays, her grandfather is going to be put into hospice care, so we need to be lifting her up. She's in Memphis right now, being there with her family. The third thing is first of all, thanks to everybody who's been praying for me and Becca during Becca's health issues lately. And anyone who's helped us out in any way, it's meant more than you know. And so we'll be praying for that as well to get some answers to those things. So let's start off by praying, and then we'll get into a message. God, we know that that you are sovereign, you're in control, but it's still confusing for us humans. We can't see the full picture and can't really understand how things will play out. And in the present time, we can get caught up in the bad and in the tragedy, not really understanding and fully grasping that you can turn anything into something that does good. We don't know how you do it, beyond our understanding, but you always do. God, first we want to thank you for using our church here to raise a good amount of money for an organization that really needs it and does your work, helping women find the ability to find health care so that they can give birth and choose life and be able to have a future and let their children have a future. We also lift up the Hill family, I should say the Duncan family. He just came and preached, and his father, I believe, is the one who is not doing well. So we just lift up that family, Lord. It is never an easy thing when a loved one passes. They are extremely close to their grandfather, and so we just pray that you're with Elizabeth during this time and with Austin to be able to support her and just let them know that they have people from all over the country praying for them and lifting them up. And God, I also pray for my wife, Becca. We pray, Lord, that you're able to give us answers, that you're able to keep her safe from here on out, and be able to heal her. And we pray that you do that as soon as your will allows. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Cool. So for those who don't know, I am Pastor Dave. I am one of the two pastors here. And we're going to just jump right into things. So raise your hand if you are someone who, when you were a child, got lost, like, in a store. Like, you couldn't find your parents, and you were lost. My younger brother, I think, got lost in Walmart like 75 times, but seriously, it's not even a joke. But it was really scary, right? It is a really terrifying thing to be lost. And the word lost is this short, simple word, and we usually associate it with losing items. Like, I can't find my keys, you know, they're lost, I lost the remote. But the actual definitions in Webster's Dictionary are a lot more darker in tone. I'll just list off a few. Not made use of, not claimed, no longer known, ruined physically or morally like a lost soul, hopelessly unattainable and unable to find the way. Now, I remember about, I don't even know, 10 years or so when we went to Gloucester, Massachusetts to watch whales jump in and out of water. There was this monument of sorts, and I just remember it saying, it was a list of names in the memory of those lost at sea. And in the church world, we often talk about how we are trying to reach the lost. We want to glorify God by how we reach the lost. And a similar meaning found in our Bible to that lost at sea phrase is true for the biblical Greek word that's used 12 times for the word lost in our ESV translation. So how is this word used in the New Testament to shed light on the meaning of the word lost? So there's three uses that really fill up the meaning of this phrase that, you know, reaching the lost, and we're trying to seek them out and find them and let them find God. So in Luke 15, 24, the father in the parable of the prodigal son says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the parallel of lost is dead. And Jesus knew what he was saying with that word dead, because earlier on in Luke, he said, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead." And they are living dead, just like Paul says in Ephesians 2, 5, "Even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive." So the lost are dead, spiritually dead. In Luke 19, 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So the lost don't just need finding, they also need saving. And this is why Jesus came into the world, not only to find people, but to actually save them. And Matthew 1, 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the lost are dead in their sins and need saving in a way that only Jesus can do. In John 17, 12, Jesus says, "I have guarded them," and that is the 12 disciples, "and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That's Judas. So Judas is lost. Not that they can't find him, but that he was ruined and on his way to eternal destruction. And this deadness and lostness is true for every single person that is apart from God's saving grace. Mankind, we often love darkness rather than light. We don't really need to be forced into doing sin. We usually love it, and we usually love our pride. And therefore, all human beings are on their way to this eternal destruction. And that is a really scary portrayal of reality, the reality of our country, of the unreached people groups in the world, and all of us before Christ. And that is what lost means in this concept. And it's scary, but at the same time, you can look at that and say, wow, that is quite a mission. That is quite a calling to actually save the lost. So God calls you to do what only he can do, and what he has chosen not to do without you, which is open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead, awaken faith, give eternal life. And getting into the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a camel, which is pretty big if you've ever seen one in your life, going through the eye of a needle. And so when the disciples heard that, they said, then who can be saved? If that's true, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. Luckily, he didn't stop there. He also said, but with God, all things are possible. So you are called to join God in doing the impossible. And this is why God is going to be glorified when you actually reach the lost, because you yourselves are walking miracles of life and grace to the glory of God. And you are going to be used by God to do humanly impossible things. And you are going to open the eyes of the blind. You will give life to the lost. And because you can't do that on your own, when you actually do it, God will get the glory. And that's kind of the big concept of all of this. But the question is, what is your role in this for the people around you? for the people that you care about. We need to look to Christ on what he is calling us to do. Then we need to look at his strategy and do that. So, what was God's strategy for evangelism? Well, when Jesus looked into the future and he predicted what would happen to his disciples, he said something that I think is pretty sobering, but also very encouraging. On the screen, Luke 21, 12 and 13 says, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be a time for you to bear testimony." So obviously the sobering thing here is the fact that even though the cause of Christ will eventually triumph throughout the entire universe because he is alive and sovereign, nevertheless, in the short run, following Jesus' departure will definitely mean arrest and severe persecution for most of his disciples. The encouraging thing in these words is that God intends the persecution and imprisonments to actually be a strategic opportunity to witness to the truth of the gospel. This will be a time for you to bear testimony. So he's saying that imprisonment will interrupt your evangelistic strategy. However, it will not interrupt God's evangelistic strategy. And I've talked about this before in the old room across the hall, but have you ever stopped to think about how much of Apostle Paul's, like the greatest evangelist ever, how much of his witness for Christ was given in circumstances that he did not plan? And I'm not saying anything negative about planning, because I'm a planner, I like to plan. It's absolutely essential. Paul had very clear plans of evangelism, and it's obvious, you can see that in the book of Acts. But the point I'm making is that God is the master evangelistic planner. What he wants is people who are ready. He wants people who are ready to move with and for the gospel to evangelize. And once we are moving with a heart for lost people, there will be many, many interruptions. There will be lots of surprises, roadblocks, and hurdles, but not a single one of them without evangelistic purpose. Again, back to verse 12 up there. "They will deliver you up to prisons and take you before governors and kings. That will be a time for witness." So in other words, always and in every circumstance, especially the unexpected ones, and especially even the frustrating ones, we have to be ready to bear witness to Christ. And the Apostle Paul was great at this, being able to somehow always give account, even when he was on a major detour in his life. Like when he was in prison for 2 years, in the middle of planting churches all over, under King Agrippa. And I want to look at that just for a second to kind of give us a clear vision of four things Christ told Paul that he aims to do through his life as a witness to Christ. And every individual is not really called to do exactly what Paul did, like planting churches all over different countries and devoting, you know, his full time in life to the gospel ministry and all that. But we are all supposed to be ready to move with the gospel. We are all supposed to be ready to evangelize to the lost. But what scripture shows us is that we actually need to be praying for certain things. So we need to be praying for when we move into people's lives for things. So Paul begins to tell his story to King Agrippa. After 2 years of being in prison, he finally gets a chance to speak. And when he gets to that part of his story about meeting Jesus on that Damascus road, he tells Agrippa and us, the readers, what Jesus said to him. And this is on the screen. Acts 26, 16 through 18. "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and bear witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I send you to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So here's what Christ aims to accomplish through the witness of his people. That this is what we should pray for with a ton of confidence that we are praying according to the revealed will of God in Scripture. So four things we need to be praying for and doing with evangelism is, first, to go and tell. The first thing we need to see is that Christ aims for us to go and tell, not to just wait for others to come and see. And this comes from the verse 17, to whom I send you. From the first coming of Christ all the way until when he comes back again, the strategy of our mission is incarnation. Jesus in human form being present on earth. Jesus Christ came into the world to save the lost. He left one place and he went to another place. And he gave up the glories and the comforts of his heavenly home in order to go where the people were and to tell them about the Father. And he said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So our mission here at Terra Nova Church North Adams must never be mainly a come and see mission. It must be a go and tell mission. And when you think about it, this is a rhetorical question, but what do you think we would do if we all decided to move to a foreign city and our goal there is to, and no one knows about Jesus too, and we're supposed to go there, live there, tell people about Jesus and start a church. What would be our strategy? I think we would talk about how we all need to get jobs, that we can't all just work in the church, that we all need to live in areas outside the church, not all in like maybe the same church or same apartment complex. We gotta be spread out a little bit. We would want to be present among the locals. We would want this go and tell model to reach the lost. And that is a great missionary strategy. And we are blessed enough to already be doing this. I think we would already choose the exact same thing we're already doing. Because the thing is we are a church of missionaries for the gospel of Christ. We are. When I went back last May to South Dakota, which is where I lived for 4 years before I moved here, I talked to dozens of people, and some of them current and former missionaries. And they all told me the same thing. Do you know that your church are a church of missionaries? And then I went to a bunch of seminars over the year I've been here, all over with speakers, big name ones from all over the place. And they say things like, we pray for you guys because you guys are doing impossible work. You're doing real missionary work right here in America. We are not some normal church that has been around in the area for 100 years and we're surrounded by tens of thousands of believers. So the thing is can you accept this truth that you, each individual one of you, is a missionary? Do you see yourself as a missionary? Because you are. We have the strategy of go and tell set up already to accomplish. We don't all live and just work here at church. We live and work among locals. And that is where God wants us. That is the first thing Christ aims to do with his witnesses. Cause them to go and tell, not just to wait for others to come and see. The second one is that Christ aims to accomplish in our witness, and what we need to be praying for is opening the eyes of the lost. So Acts 26:18, to whom I send you to open their eyes. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. But Christ tells us in this text that he aims for this blindness to actually be healed, that he aims for them to have sight. And that's the goal of evangelism. But we can ask, well, how can I do that? How can I actually open the eyes of the blind? And the answer is, of course, that, like, in ourselves, we can't. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, and that's on the screen, it is God who said, let a light shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So it is God who created light in the beginning with that omnipotent phrase, let there be light. And it is God who can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. But Acts 26:18, Christ sends Paul, and he clearly says, I send you to open their eyes. And so, after studying this years ago, I take that to mean that we as Christians are partners with the Holy Spirit in opening the eyes of the blind. We do two key things with this. First, we pray for God to open the eyes of the blind and the lost. And then we speak words of truth about Christ so that when people's eyes are actually opened, there's something there to believe. So the Holy Spirit never opens the eyes of the heart until the gospel truth in them, it is already in their minds to believe in. So that's our job. We put the truth of Christ into a person's mind with testimony, and then we pray for the miracle of spiritual sight for the blind. And God, in his time and in his own way, says, let there be light. So here's a really important thing to remember with evangelism, and I was told this by a pastor I highly respect when I was in high school. He said, don't take on more than is your human responsibility in this process. Don't take on more than is your human responsibility in this process. But far more urgent for us is don't take on less.
Come on.
Don't take on less. Number 3 and 4. Let's see. So, I love this part. So, the 3rd and 4th things that Christ aims to accomplish through our testimony are mentioned at the end of verse 18. That people who turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I love this part where it says, they want a place. I'm going to send you so that they can find and receive a place. Jesus wants people to receive his forgiveness as he receives them, and that they have a place to be. No longer lost spiritually, no longer lost without a home, without a place. So if that's what Jesus wants his people to do, then let's look at specific ways that Jesus did that. So Luke 15, 1 and 2 on the screen, this is where we're going to be pretty much for the rest of our time, says, now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So tax gatherers were mainly Jewish men who purchased from Roman officials the right to collect various taxes and tolls. The whole system was totally corrupt, had abuses in it from top to bottom. Historians say that all of the tax gatherers were hated and despised by their fellow countrymen. And not only because they were looked on as unpatriotic, dishonest, and greedy, which is all true, but also because their job made them ritually unclean within the faith. So pious Jews saw them as being alienated from and by God. And these tax gatherers were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And the other group coming near to him are called sinners. Tax gatherers and sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And this sounds probably strange to us because we know that all people are sinners in a sense, and because tax gatherers definitely were, but it didn't sound strange in Jesus' situation. For the Pharisees and scribes, sinners was used for a class of people who were marked by clearly immoral lives or really questionable occupations. People that no respectable person would have anything to do with. And we can see an example of who is in mind here. Matthew 21:31 on the screen. Jesus said, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and prostitutes will go into the kingdom of God before you. Now I want to stop and think about this pretty insane scene. We, as Protestants, we don't really have like anyone that is as, you know, powerful or revered as, you know, Pharisee rabbis, but, you know, you can just imagine, like, it would be, you know, priests and bishops and the Pope and then a bunch of, you know, maybe famous pastors or something like that in a room, people that are really respected in the faith. And Jesus himself walks into the room and goes up to them and is like, you're just a bunch of judgmental men. You think you're more of more worth than everybody else, and that's not true. You throw away people that you think aren't good enough. Well, guess what? The lowest of the low in your eyes are going to get to the kingdom of God before you. Prostitutes will get to the kingdom of God before you. In front of a group. I mean, that is quite the scene. And the Pharisees believe that those people were alienated by God, yet they see God himself going to them. So the point is that these people, these tax gatherers, the prostitutes, the social and religious outcasts, were coming to Jesus and he was receiving them and eating with them. And this was so obviously offensive and morally incorrect that the Pharisees and scribes didn't even have to give a reason for their displeasure. All they had to do was state the obvious fact, and the guilt was plain for everyone to see, that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's pretty much all they had to say. Case closed. And we know from sources outside the New Testament some of the principles that guided their behavior. One of them was, let not a man associate with the wicked, not even to bring him to the law. So in other words, separatism and ritual like purity took precedence over actually winning someone back to God's law through forgiveness and restoration. So Jesus was really unclean and absolutely lawless as far as they were concerned. And even more, he has to now join the sinners in their meals because he is like them. Jesus said in Luke 7:30 on the screen, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.'" So this verse, and there's another one like it, it's one of my favorites in the Bible. The scene is Jesus walking over to people who are certainly not living godly lives, and everyone knows that. He sits with them, and he eats dinner, and they drink wine. In another passage, it says he's laughing so much with them and having such a good time that they think he might be drunk. And I just love that scene because do you think Jesus is over there going, hey, we might tell jokes, but they're going to be really horribly corny religious jokes that you can barely get away with in Sunday school. And if you try to go over the line, I'm just going to call you out on it, make you feel really bad about the thing you said, or acting like maybe just no one there deserves to be in his presence. I don't think so. I don't think that's how it was. I just really love that picture. And I believe it's pretty radically different than how most American Christians think we should interact with lost people. So you might ask, like, okay, so reaching the lost isn't always having to go on trips outside of our own towns. Reaching the lost isn't us making sure that everyone knows what a horrible sinner they are, that they're destined for hell the first second we meet them. So wait, reaching the lost can look like a fun gathering? It can look like kind of a little party, like maybe our around the table for guys, fireside crafts for the ladies. It can look like that. So that's all part of the impossible missionary work Jesus calls us to? Yes, it is. And why? Because in that, in Jesus doing that, he was showing them God's heart and in turn filling the Father's house with new believers. Here we need to really understand the reality of Luke 15. And I think it's somewhat clear. In Luke 15, Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and sinners, and then we got the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling about it. What is he doing eating with the outcasts? Because God intends for his house to be full, and he intends for his eternal food to be enjoyed. So, because of that, he sends his son to give his life as ransom for many, and to personally call the lost guests by name to God's heavenly place. But the scribes and the Pharisees are far too much in love with their power and status and the ordinary things of the world to care much about heaven or prostitutes or people with bad reputations. So Jesus goes, as it says in Luke 14:23, all the way to the highways and hedges to find the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and the tax gatherers and the sinners. And then he eats with them, which means he's giving them this look, this foretaste of what the Father offers. It's It's a meal with the accepting, forgiving Son of God. And what's he doing? He is showing the Father's heart and in turn filling the Father's house. And that's what Luke 15 is all about. But what I want you to understand this morning is that it's not just Luke 15. It is the entire gospel. It is the entire gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He sought them and he received them and he ate with them and he saved them. And this is our life and our hope, that we have a Savior like this and that we have a Father like this. And what Scripture makes plain is that to be saved by him is also a call to be like him. And we must accept our identities as missionaries here at Terra Nova. Then we must be like him. We must then go and reach the lost, go and tell, and not sit and wait. Open the eyes of the lost. We are to have them receive forgiveness from Jesus and in turn find a place here at Terra Nova Church. This can be their place. And show them God's heart so his house is filled with newly found people. So at this point, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm actually going to be handing out little pieces of paper here. I have not counted these out, so I have no idea if I just evenly split them or if it's a disaster. On this piece of paper, you're going to see that there are three spaces for you to write the names of three people in your life that you know that God is calling you to evangelize to. You might know all three right away. You might have to think a while to think of any of them. That's totally fine. But here's the truth of the matter. God has called for this church to be planted here in North Evans. He has absolutely called that to happen. God has called us in this church today to be his missionaries and to go and evangelize. God has called us to be like Jesus, to go and reach the lost. That is the truth of the matter. He's called us to reach them also in a very personal, loving, and present way. And he's called us to do the impossible. So in this new year, I want us to take this role and really allow God to use us in those impossible ways. And I know that sounds really weird. How does he do that? But if you're in a tribe, we're going to be going over these in your tribe. So I think the Gordon's class is on the 7th. Mine is on the 14th. Bring these sheets and just go over them together. I think it's important. If you're not in one of our tribes, which is our small groups, make sure you share that with us. It's important that we're praying with you, that we know what's going on in your life with these things. We want to encourage you. I also want to say Fireside Crafts and Around the Table are an amazing opportunity to be able to invite people to something that isn't overly programmed, overtly spiritual. A lot of people are rightly so nervous and scared to go to a church or to go to a small group. But if you say, you want to play cards with my buddies? Hey, you want to come over to my friend's house? We're just going to sit around and talk and do crafts and have snacks. It's a lot less threatening, and I want to urge you guys to take advantage of that and make this happen. So let's pray over all this. God, we know that you're sovereign. We know that your will be done, and we know that a part of your will here is for this church to be planted, for 2019, for this church to be here, and for this church to be used by you to reach people who are lost, and for you to save those lost people. God, push us, help us, encourage us, empower us, and through your Holy Spirit, do the work of the impossible. Help us to go and tell. Use us to open the eyes of the blind. Allow us to be used so that they can receive your forgiveness and that they can find a place here. Here at Terra Nova North Adams and in your heavenly home. Do that, Lord. We ask that you please do that. We know that it's in your scripture, that it is a part of your will for us to ask these things and for you to grant them, so we do so. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to move